In 1 Samuel chapter 22, remember that some of the priests were killed. It's sort of David's fault. David is on the run now. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's just on the run. Saul, the king, wants to kill him. David has been anointed king. He was anointed years ago as a younger man. He is the king, except he doesn't get to be on the throne. Some of you have said, I've talked with some of you and others, and they say, I feel called to the ministry. And I said, great. But I still work down there where I work. What should I do? Stay there. Just stay there and serve. And let God do the moving around. Because when you're called, that doesn't mean that you're going to take over the kingship or whatever ship that you're called to right away. There may be some training involved. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, the Bible says, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait on Him, and He'll move you when it's time to move. Hopefully He'll have to drag you out from under the bed, kicking and screaming, right? Well, David is hiding. Abiathar came running to David to tell him the priests were killed, and David said, I knew it that day. I knew it. It's my fault. Well, so now David has to remain in hiding. He's hiding from the king. And that's where we take up 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then they told David, you know, the infamous they. You've talked about them yourself. They say it's going to rain. You don't know them personally, but you're very intimate with them anyway. Because you know what they say. They told David, saying, behold, or look at this. The Philistines fight against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. Keilah over near some of the Philistine cities, and they are robbing. The Philistines have come in and they're stealing from God's people. Philistines have been a thorn in the flesh of Israel for a long time now. Way back when the judges were around. Gideon fought some of them. And Samson had troubles with them. And now David and King Saul, well, they're sneaking in, stealing from the Israelites. And they told David. What does David do? Your people are being stolen from. The Philistines, the enemy of Israel, they're coming in and they're stealing food. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. If you're a Bible underliner, that's a good thing to have underlined. So that as you're flipping through, letting the wind blow the pages out there, you know, as you're, oh Lord, speak. And the wind blows the pages, and if it stops there, something will be underlined, and you'll look and you'll see, David asked the Lord. He inquired of the Lord and said this, Lord, shall I go smite these Philistines? Should I go fight them? And the Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David seeks the Lord. Now, he seeks the Lord on something that you might think is obvious. You and I look and we say, obviously, they have been your enemies for years upon years. Oh my goodness, since way back when Samson was a judge, the Philistines have been a problem and they've been crushing God's people. And God has promised to deliver, and there they come in and they're stealing food, so people are going to starve, people are going to have real troubles. Logically, obviously, somebody has to do something. And I know you and I, we're funny that way. Because we just assume, well, of course you should do something. Of course. The Philistines, logically, they've always been a problem. They're doing this, let's go get them. Don't do anything until God tells you to do it. Wait on the Lord. And David inquires of God. He could have said, well, I've been anointed king. We're over in this area. There are about 600 of us, men, and we can go and get them. And let's just do that. That would show Saul that we're on his team. That would at least make some brownie points, so to speak, for that side. And maybe he'll get off. Maybe, no. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go out after the Philistines? Shall I attack them? When you have an opportunity, even if you think it's logical, and of course you should, wait and ask God anyway. Lord, there are many people out there in this condition. What do you want me to do? Should I do this? And wait and see what he says. Now, you have to have, I believe, according to Scripture, a balance. And by that I mean, you can't get down on your knees and stay there the next 3 years. If you do, nothing's going to happen. Yes, prayer is powerful, but you've got to move forward too. So David says, Lord, you tell me, shall I go? God says, yes. God answers and says, yes, I want you to go. David is ready to move. Look at this. David's men, and there were 600 of them, said to David in verse 3, behold, we're afraid here in this country. David, we're hiding out. King is trying to kill you. We've hooked up with you. We don't know if it's going to be smart to head on out and take on this group of people. It's not that we're afraid of the Philistines. We're afraid to bring ourselves out of cover. Saul might attack us, take advantage of this situation. David, we don't feel good about it. Well, what do you do? What do you do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Go get them. Okay, men, we're going to get him. David, we love you and all, but we're not comfortable. We're afraid of what Saul might do. So David rebukes them and calls them a bunch of sissies. You see that in Scripture? And he just said, I'm going to go get 600 more. What did he do? He was humble enough to say, you know, I really believe this is God, what God wants me to do, but I will be sure. And if I'm sure, are you with me? And his guys probably said, we're with you. We're just letting you know we're uncomfortable here. We're afraid. And look what happens. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. He humbly said, I believe this is what God has told me to do. But if you saying that you're a little uncomfortable with it, I will go before the Lord again. He doesn't rebuke them. He just says, I'll pray. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Be willing to listen. Don't be in a hurry. Be willing to listen to God. Now, the way you're going to listen to God is you're going to find some place quiet, away from all the noise. Jesus says, and this is God. Jesus is the Son of the living God. God Almighty says to you, when you pray. Now, that's a positive God, isn't it? He's kind of really, he's got a good attitude about you. Now, it's not if you do, but when you do, he says. He knows you're going to. Why? Because if you are born again, truly, you will communicate or want to communicate with your Father. Now, most of you, if we said, do you pray enough? Most of you are wise enough to say, I do not pray enough. There are a few who really are impressed with their prayers. But most of us would say, no, to tell you the truth, I don't pray like I should. But Jesus knows those are His. Those are His. He says, when you pray, I know you're going to. And when you do, stand on the roof so the traffic can see you and yell at the top of your lungs so all will know what you're praying for. And then when you get an answer, everybody will be impressed. What does the Bible say? And you can find this, well, if you like, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're going to begin a study of Matthew on Sunday mornings, but we'll get ahead of ourselves, and I'll just tell you this. When you pray, get alone. Did you hear that? Go secretly away. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take a 3-day weekend. That's fine, too. If you've got that, go for it. What it means is you go into your, he says, go into your closet. Now, you may not have a closet that fits. What he means is into a private place alone. In secret. And your Father, who loves you, he will hear in secret and he will reward you openly. Remember to inquire of the Lord. Go privately someplace where you can be all by yourself and say, Lord, tell me what to do. Now, I know you are all worried that you're not allowed to have corporate prayer. No, I didn't say that. Please don't quote me on that. Corporate prayer, there is a place for it. There is a reason for it. There is a way to do it. But you see, there are going to be times when you're specifically going to have to get alone, all alone, and communicate with your Father. And Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet all alone, in secret. Now, nobody knows what you're asking. Nobody does. Sometimes you might say to others, pray for me, I'm looking for work. Pray for me, my foot's asleep. Pray for me, this is going on where we're going to school and it's a little rough. Pray for me. Don't forget to pray for so-and-so. He's having some fun. That's okay, we share those prayer requests. But you know something, there are some things just you and God. And there ought to be. There ought to be. Just you and God. Now here, David inquires, and he's humbly inquiring a second time, because these men are the men that God has given me, and we're going to go out and fight the Philistines. Guys, come on. David, we love you. We know that you're hearing from the Lord, but we're a little afraid. We're not sure about all this. A little nervous in the land that we're in because it's been bad for us. We've been hunted. David said, you know what? I will go before the Lord again. And he does. And God says, you get up and you go, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David comes back to them and says, God says we ought to do it. Everybody says, all right, man, then we're with you. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and brought away the cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David, of course it was the Lord, David and his men, saved the inhabitants of Keilah. They saved them. God said, you go and I will deliver them into your hands. God was faithful, always is faithful. And they went and God delivered the enemy into their hands. They got the stuff back. They got the grain back. They got all that was taken. And it was a great slaughter. They destroyed part of the Philistines there. Well, God kept his word, didn't he? You go, I'll deliver them into your hand. They trusted him. They believed in him. And he did it. But keep in mind, for those of you who, because there is no battle described to you, you may think they walked out there, and as they walked out into the area where the Philistines are, all the Philistines got scared, had a heart attack, fell over dead. And there are David and his men. I think there was a battle. I think that there were sweat. They hurt themselves. They pulled muscles. They fought, is what I'm trying to say. I think sometimes you and I forget that part. These men had to expend energy. They had to be willing to lose their own lives, to give up their own lives to defend that village and that part of the country. Yet God promised them something. They stood on His promise and went in and fought. You and I stand on the promises of God, but there is nothing there that says you won't sweat any. There is nothing there that says, oh yeah, I'll deliver them to your hands, but you're going to have to go in swinging. You know, God, in the past in my life, has gotten me jobs. And I can honestly say, God got me that job. But never yet has He dressed up in a tie and gone to interview for me. So far, that I know of. Never did He fill out the application. I remember filling out one application, 45,000 pages, and I'm running and I'm thinking, Lord, could you help me get this job? And He's saying, what, do you want me to fill that out for you? Yes. And you fill it out, I'll take care of the details. And I did, I filled it out, and it was a big old thing, and He got me the job. And when the boss hired me, the boss said something like, oh, we think you can do it. And I said, you know something? God got me this job. Oh yeah, I filled out the paperwork, but it was God. How many of you have done the same thing? God Himself has done something in your life. But you sort of had to sweat a little bit. You had to think. You had to take your own pencil. You know, that big old pencil. And you had to do a little bit, didn't you? You were still trusting in Him. You were still standing on His promises, weren't you? That's what He wants of you and I. Walk. He wants you and I to walk with Him. Trust me, Bob. Trust me. I have said I will be with you. I will never leave you. And there we are. I remember one time I was misunderstanding what the Bible said. And I had to run 2 miles in a ridiculous time. And although I had prepared for it, in about the middle, my body felt okay. There was just no air left in the whole United States of America. No air was left. I know, because I was breathing in and nothing was happening. And so as I bent over to try and get some air, people are passing me up, and I'm yelling, well, where are you? Of course, the guys are running by are saying, what? Who are you talking to? I was talking to God. See, because I didn't understand His word. His word said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. I'm claiming that promise while I'm running, and I'm saying, I'm weary. I can't even breathe. I'm dying. And God just so patiently says, since you're not going to finish this race, let's just do a little study and I'll tell you that's not what that means at all. It's a poor time to be telling me this right in the middle of a run and I have to pass it. It's pass fail. Now, I tell you that to make a point, and the point is, don't start claiming promises that, number one, aren't for you, or number two, understand what the promise is before you get in the middle of the race and have no air left and you're blaming it on God. You're not keeping your word. He kept His word. He kept me strong. I just didn't pass the test. And I didn't understand it, but He wanted me to work some other police department, so He took care of it. Praise God. They went out and they fought. Now, does your Bible say that David and his men in verse 5 went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle, smote them with a great slaughter? David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Does your Bible sort of communicate that they were victorious, that the Philistines lost, that Keilah was saved and her stuff was kind of got back to them? Does it sort of say that? Does your Bible communicate that? Came to pass when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. The king who was trying to kill David, somehow word got back to them that David and his men were down there in that city of Keilah. They just were delivering them from the enemy, right? Isn't that what your Bible says? And Saul said, oh, good. God has delivered him into my hand. Now, that's not true, but that's how Saul sees things. Oh, David and his men are out in the open at that city. They're in a walled city. We got them trapped. God has delivered him into my hand. Did God deliver David into Saul's hands? No. But that's what Saul sees. Poor Saul. For he is shut in. We got him trapped now like a rat. by entering into a town that has gates and bars. Oh, dumb David. Him and his men are inside that town. They'll close it up at night because they have to protect in case the Philistines do want to make a second offensive, gathered together, right? So they'll be locked in. We can walk in there and we'll get them. There are only 600 men, and David will go get them. And Saul, verse 8, called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The armies, the great armies of Israel, come together. They're coming to see if they can go and kill David. Now David, excuse me, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. David understood what the people weren't understanding. David knew that Saul's heart was wrong. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod, because he's got the priest there. I'll make it. Then David said, now he's in trouble. He knows that Saul has gotten the news he's in town. Now he knows Saul is coming down. What does he do? Logically, quick, hurry up, get out. What does he do, everybody? He prays. O Lord, God of Israel. Verse 10 says, thy servant has certainly heard Saul is looking to come down here to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Saul will destroy the whole city just to kill David and those 600 men. Now, David just saved that city by the power of God. David won't take credit. It's God's battle and it's God's victory. But David was the pretty nice guy that God used, and he saved this city. Now, Saul will come down and destroy the entire city. So David says, Lord, will the men of Keilah turn me over to David or to King Saul as opposed to letting their city be destroyed? Will these people that I have just helped, will they turn me over? Deliver me up to Saul's hand. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord of Israel, I beg you, let me know. And the Lord said, he will come. Saul is coming. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the king's hand, into Saul's hand? And the Lord said, yes, they will. The people returned David's kindness by planning to turn him over to Saul. Don't condemn other people. Don't judge other people. But don't put your trust in people. If you put your trust in people, they will let you down. I'll show you an example. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. If you're writing this down, John 2, 23 through 25. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he did not need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew better, God knows better, than to now when everybody is, when he's in, held in high esteem, he's really popular, people really like the guy, he knows better than to turn himself over to them and say, yes, I'm your Messiah, here I am. No, he didn't need to be told about mankind. You love people, but you put your trust in God. Be careful. Because what normally happens is we begin to put our trust in God and begin to dislike people. And that's not what the Bible says. We need to love one another and serve one another. We need to hold one another up. But when it comes to you trusting, you put your trust in the Lord and in His Word. Now, of course, there are some people you'll need to count on in the long run. And so those people that you count on should be born again. Don't become unequally yoked. and begin to make deals and bargains and etc. with unbelievers, because what's going to happen is you're going to count on them and it's going to fold or collapse. You count on God. You depend on God. You put your trust in the Lord. The underground church, the early church, they learned. The early church, they loved one another. But they didn't put their trust in one another, because you never knew who would be arrested. And so you had to be careful what that person knew. If that person knew too much and they were arrested, then too much of the church would be destroyed. And of course it goes on and on and on. You learn that you love one another and you encourage one another and you support and serve one another, but you make sure your trust is in the Lord. Always. So, Lord, you tell me what to do. Now, we've just helped these people. Will they turn us over to Saul? Will Saul come? Yes, he's coming. Will they turn us over? Yes, they will turn you over, God says. Then David and his men, verse 13, which were about 600, they arose and they departed. Notice there are no hard feelings between David and his men and the people of this city. Wisdom is, the Lord has shown you, now act on it. And what you need to do is get out, not condemn these people for being hypocrites, not do anything to these people. Get out. Saul is coming. If he comes down here, you will be caught. God has told you, get out. And that's what David and his men are going to do. About 600, they arose, they departed out of Keilah. They went whithersoever they could. And verse 13 says, it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. That is King James, meaning when Saul heard David and his men had cleared out, he didn't bother to go down. Okay, thought we had him. Well, maybe next time. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds. This is David, who's anointed king. He's hiding now. Again, and he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul, look at this, looked for David every day. Saul sought him every day. There was not one day that went by that Saul didn't have men and spies out combing the whole land of Israel. If you've been to Israel, you understand Israel is not very big. And if you have enough people looking, you're going to find David. Poor David. He's in trouble, isn't he? But what does your Bible say next? Although Saul sought for him every day, my Bible says, but God delivered him not into his hand. Who is in control of what happens to David? God is. Now, it's logical. And according to Scripture, you can now take that further and say, God is also in control of what happens to me. Isn't He? Didn't Jesus say that? I'm with you. I will take care of you. Don't you worry about anything. He says, don't worry, Bob. Worrying won't make you any older. It won't add length to your life. It won't give you any height to your stature. It's not going to do anything for you. So don't do it. I will take care of you. Didn't he promise that to you? And you say, I don't know if you can. He says, look at my word. I did it for Abraham. I did it for Isaac. I did it for Jacob. I did it for all the boys. I did it for Joseph there in prison. I did it over and over. I have shown you. You don't have to worry. Go look. I have done it over and over and over. I've told you I would do it for you. You can see I will do it for you. King Saul looked for David every day because he wanted to kill him. But God delivered David not into the hands of the king. God is in control of your life. If you are born again, nothing is going to happen to you unless God says He wants it to happen to you. Nothing. John chapter 7, verse 30. Speaking about Jesus, John 7 says, then they, the crowd, sought to grab Jesus. But no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. What does that mean? It wasn't time. God says, no, I have a certain time I want him to be crucified, and I am not going to let it happen until it is time. Does God treat you that way? I believe Scripture says he does. Notice John chapter 7, verse 44. Some of them would have taken Jesus, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. Look at John 8:20. Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man arrested him or grabbed him, for his hour was not yet come. John 8:59. Then they took up stones to kill him with. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed right by them. Why? Because it wasn't how he was supposed to die, and it wasn't time for him to die yet. Luke 4:29-30. They got up. They thrust him out of the city. They carried him to the brow or to the edge of a tall cliff where the city was built, and they were going to throw him down head first. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Why? Because it wasn't how he was supposed to die, and it wasn't time yet. Do you get the point? Need I say more? What are you so worried about? We get calls so often anymore and emails. Really worried about what the future holds. What will we do? What will happen? God said, you preach the gospel. You be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Tell others, when he says to Timothy, you tell others who will be able to tell others. You teach men who will be able to teach men. Tell them. Preach the gospel. What is our assignment? To tell the world Jesus Christ died and has risen again. And he shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. That is the message that we have. And the goal is to tell the whole world, one person at a time. That's what we ought to be doing. Well, what happened if we don't have enough food? He'll take care of that. Now, understand that being prepared and being afraid are two separate things. It's wisdom, I think, sometimes to have a spare tire in your car. I have one in mine that's about this big. I don't think it would work if I really had to use it. But I was noticing the other day when I pulled some out of there, there was a spare. I don't ever think about it. I don't spend any time worrying when the tires might blow, what might happen to the car, what if it swerves off and I run over somebody's plants. You know, that kind of thing just doesn't cross my mind. Yet I'm still ready in case I need that thing. Am I trusting God? Yes. So you see, you're prepared. But your mind is free to tell the world about Jesus. Don't be so faint-hearted. He will not let you fall. He loves you. He will not let you fall. But you are going to be in some battles. You might sweat. You might have to swing a little bit. It might be some work on your part. He still promised you the victory, didn't he? Trust him. See, every day Saul looked for David to kill him. But God said, no. No. God is doing the same thing right now with you and I. Trust Him. Listen to Him. You need to become obedient to the Lord your God. Whether good times come or hard times, whether the stock market is high or whether it's low, or even if there isn't a stock market, you take a look around this city and there's a lot of retail space coming available. And people, you know, it's true, I suppose there are not enough of us to spend enough money to keep all these retail businesses alive. Probably true. But there's one thing I know, if a child of God is there at that retail place, God will take care of them. I know. Even if you and I can't hold them up. Because He promised that He would take care. So, out there, could be good news, could be bad news. Everybody's looking forward to Monday. I don't know why. The president's supposed to, not before a grand jury, but sort of like in front of a camera, you know. And I've heard such amazing speculation at what they might ask and what he might say. And I think, well, Lord, you know, I could read all that and join in with them, or I could prepare for Bible study. And I got to remember that I'm not the president. I don't have the ability. But one thing I've got to do is to tell the world about Jesus. And I got to watch it so that nothing takes me. I'm easily taken away from that. I got to watch it so that nothing takes me from it. Saul might be looking for you every day to put you to death. But that is completely up to the Lord. Completely up to the Lord. And that's what you're learning as you watch David. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him. Jonathan encouraged him, and he said this, "Don't be afraid, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." Interesting. Jonathan really believes that. "I don't think my dad's going to find you." What a bummer. Your own son knows where he is and won't tell you. "My dad will never find you, David. How did you find me?" "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you, unto you." Meaning, I will take a place behind you. I'll be next. I won't be first. "And also, my father knows it." That also, my father knows. He says this, Jonathan, I mean, just put it in simpler words. "David, Saul knows that you will be the king. Deep in his heart, he knows it. He's just choosing to fight it." I think the world is full of Sauls today. I think deep in the hearts of many people, they know Christianity is the way, but they're fighting it anyway. It's like you just simply choose to go against the will of God. When deep in your inside, you know, it's like you know you're fighting a losing battle. And that's what Saul knows. Jonathan says, "My dad knows he's fighting a losing battle. My dad knows you're going to be king someday." And you know what I like about him? Kind of like John the Baptist. He's saying to David, "You must increase, I must decrease. I'll be next. I won't be in line for the king when my dad goes. You are the one that will be king." John said, "Jesus is the one. He must increase. I must decrease." Jonathan's saying that's a good attitude. And look at this, everyone. The two made a covenant. They made their agreement before the Lord. David stayed in the woods. Jonathan went home. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "David's hiding himself with us in the strongholds in the wood. We've seen David in and out of the strongholds there, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon. Now therefore, O king, come down according to the desire of your soul. Come down on our part, and our part shall be to deliver him. You come on down, we'll show you where he is." Saul said, "Blessed be you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Notice how someone who knows they're out of God's will, knows they're not doing what God wants, still continues to use God as their sort of like, "I'm on his team. Yes, I'm a Christian too." Not if you aren't walking with him. Something's wrong, Saul. "Blessed be you of the Lord. You have compassion on me. Go, I pray you," verse 22, "prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me he deals very subtly." The guy's tricky. Go and find out right for sure where he is and then let me know it. "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places." Find out where he hides himself. "And come again to me with certainty and I'll go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. You point him out to me, I'll get him." And they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Moan in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. Once they found out where he is, they went out to get him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and he abode in the wilderness of Moan. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Moan. And Saul went on this side of the mountain and David and his men on that side of the mountain. Saul has about got him trapped now. He's almost got him surrounded. They're here. They just go to the other side. They've got him. Poor David's in trouble. I thought God was going to protect him. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. David realized he was in trouble, started to panic, started to make sure he could get him and his men out of there. Saul and his men surrounded David and his men round about to take him. Now David is completely surrounded. It's over. Finally, I guess it must be God's will that you die. You're finished, David. Even though you've been a great warrior, even though you've really been clever, you're surrounded. There's no hope. Have you ever been there? You're in a position, you can see, I've done it, I've blown it, I've left myself no way out. There is no hope for me now. And what happens? But a messenger came to Saul saying, "You got to hurry up and come. Philistines have attacked." What a coincidence. Almost got David. He's completely surrounded. Then the enemy comes out of nowhere and attacks some of the villages. You got to go home and fight them. Saul returned from pursuing after David, went against Philistines. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of Ein Gedi. Notice, when you yourself get yourself into a position and you say there is no hope, I'm surrounded, it's over, I believe that it's up to the Lord. I believe, never say die. You don't give up, you don't quit. You don't just stop and say, "All right, I'm going to sin. I'm going to do something. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to get out of there." No, I say, at that point, you say, "Lord, we're surrounded. I've got myself in here and there's no back door. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I trust you." And I say, if you do that, that's when you'll see the coincidences. What a coincidence. The enemy comes out of nowhere, attacks. Saul has to go back and fight them. Had David right in his grasp. Not unless God says so. Don't you understand that if God says no, it's no. He is so strong, so powerful. He is so big. If he says no, no one says yes. And if he says yes, nobody says no. Doesn't Jesus say that? That's a paraphrase. Didn't Jesus say, "I open a door and no man can close it"? Didn't he say that? "I shut a door, no man can open it." That's why some of us, when we see a door open a little bit, we try to get through it because we say, "Well, God hasn't closed it yet," and then smash! "Oh, yeah, well, it's closed now." Once it's closed, you're not going to open it. But sometimes if it's open a little, us little thin people, we try to squeak right on through. Do you walk with God as we close now? And you see, God is not going to let anything happen to you that's not on His wall calendar. He's got a schedule for you. He has a plan for you. My life is in His hands. I can't make it longer. And people are telling me I can make it shorter, but I'm not real convinced of that either. I really think that God says, when I come home, He's going to tell me when it's time to come home. And there's nothing I'm going to do to change that date. Nothing. Although people still fight about it. In the book of Revelation, you're going to see people try to commit suicide. And they can't die. It's like death takes a holiday. They can't die. That's only because I believe God Himself is in absolute control of everything. Do you believe it? If you believe it, now it's time to begin to walk that way. It's time to really begin to walk. Are you committed to the Lord? Or is it after vacation? Do you walk with Him solidly? Sometimes parents say to me, my kids, they're falling apart, their walk, it's a little shaky, it's not right. And we, what should I do? First thing, pray. Second thing, show them how. Begin to show them how. If they aren't excited about, or if you're not excited about being in church, they may not be either. Well, so what if they're 53? Still, how are you walking? I was talking to a man today at work. They've got some troubles at work, and he calls and says, I've really been praying about it, and this is what I believe God is saying. Does that sound scriptural to you? And I said, absolutely. You need to stand there and tell the entire place you work, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Meaning, we're going to do what God says, even if it costs. We're going to do it. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to begin to walk, even when it looks like I'm surrounded and there's no hope. I'm going to begin to trust Him. Marriages ought to be that way too. Even when you see there is no hope, it's going to crash around you, you're surrounded, there's no way, you stop and you say, I'm going to begin to believe God, listen to Him, and walk with Him. Even in that class you're failing. School starts soon, you'll see what I mean. I'm going to begin to believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a fake name it and claim it. That's fake. That's foolish. That's not logical. And it doesn't fit with what God's Word says. I mean a real, solid, I'm going to begin to believe by the power of the Holy Spirit what He says. I'm going to start looking and seeing and get with Him secretly and say, Lord, we need to talk about it. I'm not grasping it. I don't understand. Maybe I'm misapplying the Scripture. Maybe I don't even understand what the whole thing says. And teach me, and the Holy Spirit will. You'll see. Walk with Him. And be like David. Trust God and seek God often. Let's bow our heads.